puzzle are coming together. We have warriors that are taking their lives at an alarming rate. United States Air Force had a stand down here about 3 weeks ago, simply because they just put everything on hold because of the continued rise in suicide among active duty Air Force personnel. And we're losing active duty military in all branches. Air Force has one of the highest rates of suicide, and twice as many this year to date as last year. And I believe strongly, I'm starting to make my voice heard where I can. I have an ability to do that where some chaplains can't. Even though I am a chaplain, I'm not under their mandate to do everything they expect a chaplain to do the way they want him to do it. So I can speak up a little more loudly than they can. And if you lose the spiritual component, you lose hope. When you lose hope, there's nothing for you when you hit the bottom. So we need to spiritually armor up our warriors. So we've got military personnel, active duty, as well as veterans. At an alarming rate, our veterans are losing their lives through suicide. Warriors, law enforcement. There's a higher rate of suicide now among law enforcement than ever in our history. Likewise, losing hope and feeling not appreciated and that their work is going nowhere and getting nowhere because the public in some places have denigrated them and made them feel less than. And then, of course, they do all this hard work and then get kicked in the face while they're doing it. And now, unfortunately, spiritual warriors. We're watching a very high rate of suicide now starting to develop among people in ministry. You say, well, how could that be? These guys know God's word. Yes, they do. They pray. Yes, they do. But they work themselves, unfortunately, to the point where they're just flat out empty. And they reach a point at times when they're hopeless. Because after all the investment and all the time and all the effort, they get kicked in the face as well. No, people in church don't do that. Follow me around for a while. I'll show you what it looks like. How people in the body of Christ do great harm to their spiritual leadership when they act in ways that are not Christian, not loyal, not faithful. And that's very disillusioning to people who spend everything they have, whether it's military, law enforcement, or ministry, in fighting as hard as they can for liberty and freedom and the ability for people to have a better life, and then they turn around and just walk off and leave you standing there. It's a tough thing to deal with. So we're going to look at that. I'm going to share part five. All of us have dealt with all kinds of setbacks. They can come financially. And by the way, no one's exempt from these. They're military, law enforcement, ministry, people who have any kind of all kind of jobs. It can be financial, health, relational, job-related, careers, personal setbacks, spiritual setbacks in dry seasons. And by the way, there are seasons in Christian living. There are seasons when the Holy Spirit is outpoured and it's refreshing. Times of refreshing come from the heavenlies, amen. Then there are dry seasons where it seems like, man, nothing's happening. And today, people get bored at the drop of a hat because, they're so overstimulated that if they don't have something happening all the time, well, you know, it must mean that I need to go somewhere and do something else. No. You live through the dry. You live through the spring. You live through the summer and the fall and the winter. Those are all seasons that we have to endure in order for there to be fruit produced. No fruit's produced if every time the season changes, you decide to uproot the tree and move it somewhere. So we're missing all kinds of things because we have this consumerism in church. Consumerism. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, if I don't get what I like, if the taste isn't suiting me, if it isn't make me feel good, then I'm done. I quit. No, that's not the way it works. We're the body of Christ. We work together. We get over the little stuff that gets in our craw. How do you think the New Testament church survived with all these different cultures where you had these law-abiding Jews and these wild Gentiles who are now coming under the authority of Jesus and submitting themselves to his truth. And even though they've got different perspectives on how to live out their lives, they're able to get along and get the mission done, even if not all of them at one time got what they wanted out of it. Because it's not about us, it's about him. This is his kingdom. We're here to serve the king, not ourselves. So we look at what happens when you have a setback and you feel emotionally empty. One of the common negative side effects of a setback is they drain your emotional tank empty. So you got very little reserve for daily life. And you just feel empty, like you're running on fumes. You got nothing left to give out. So you drag yourself through the day and go through the motions and punch on autopilot. So in last week's message, I referred to Elijah. I want to take you back there again, take a closer look at the life of this prophet chosen of God, because Elijah clearly illustrates to us how God helps us when we're drained and we're sapped emotionally. If you know anything about this man, this prophet Elijah in the Bible, you might not expect him of all the prophets to experience emotional burnout. I mean, this guy had power with God. The stuff that happened through the life of his ministry and the miracles that are absolutely supernatural. I mean, people just walked the other way when they weren't living right when Elijah came to town, because you didn't want to get in this guy's way. I mean, he was a supernatural hurricane when he showed up, full of the power of God, but he experiences an emotional burnout. God did so many amazing things, so many great miracles in the life of Elijah. Yet the Bible tells us and reminds us in James 5, Elijah was a man just like us. He wasn't God. He was a man whom God chose to use. What does that mean? It means he was susceptible. All the same trouble, temptation, moods that everybody faces every single day and has to learn to deal with and overcome. And from one particular setback in Elijah's life we're going to look at, God shows us the warning signs when we're getting emotionally empty and the needle's going toward the E. Not about you, but, you know, I can't stand my gas tank to ever drop to a quarter. I can't stand it. It drives me crazy. And once it drops below half, I'm looking for a place for fuel. And then there are others. The bell's ringing, the car's talking back to you, yelling at you. Hey, by the way, you know, I'm not going to take you much further, okay? I don't like it when the tank gets down that low. That's dangerous. You know what happens when you're stuck out somewhere and your car's fuel is gone? What happens? Shuts off. Then what? Yeah, if you don't have AAA or roadside service, or, you know, you might go do what Pastor Alex described the other day. You might have to go look for, a bedpan, and go fill it up with gas and hope for a miracle, right? Yeah, so anyway, maybe you can keep one of those in your trunk. I don't know. So your tank is empty. You're emotionally empty. And this is how it all looks. This fascinating story in 1 Kings 19 actually starts in chapter 18. Here's the background. Israel is led by a very wicked king by the name of Ahab. His wife is worse. He's bad. She's worse. Jezebel. Probably heard of them. And the nation is in moral bankruptcy. He marries this woman who's a heathen, and she worships all kinds of false gods. And devils are involved in the way she thinks and goes about her business. The whole nation is turned away from God. They're worshiping stone and wood idols, and they're even sacrificing their children. This is how bad it gets, right? It was brutal, bloody, and one of the idols they worshiped was called Baal. There was only one true prophet of God left in the nation, one spokesperson for God. His name was Elijah. And he gets so fed up with all the idolatry, he issues a challenge. And here's what he says. Okay, you guys, nation of Israel, how long? How long are you going to waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If the idol Baal that you are worshiping is God, follow him. And he said, so let's have a God contest. It's a great idea, right? Pretty bold. So he gets as many people as he can to follow him up the sides of Mount Carmel in the land of Israel. He says, okay, here's the plan. We're going to have a God contest. We're going to sacrifice two bulls, and we're going to allow the 450 prophets of Baal, the false god, and 400 prophets of Ashtoreth, another false god, and you guys can do whatever you want. Pray to your God. Pray to them. Ask your God to help you. I'll pray to the real true God. And here's the key. Whichever God answers by fire wins the God contest. And when we're all done, we're going to worship and serve whoever that God is. People go, okay, sounds good. Well, the prophets of Baal, they go first. They build their wooden and stone altar. And they put their bull on the wood after killing. And then they pray all day and chant all day and dance all day. And, of course, nothing happens. They start cutting themselves, and Elijah's been teasing them for the entire later part of the day and the afternoon, early evening. He makes fun of them. Is your God sleeping? Because he's not answering you. What's wrong with your God? Is he taking a nap? Maybe your God's at the outhouse. He's at the bathroom because he's certainly not paying attention to you. Maybe you need to shout a little louder because your God may be deaf. Your God certainly is not hearing you. So maybe he's over there just relaxed and kicked back. And of course, everything they try fails. And then later into the evening, Elijah says, okay, it's my turn. Let's make this a real contest. Here's what I want you to do. I'm not just going to ask God to call down fire and send down fire from the heavenlies, but I want you to soak all the wood under my sacrifice with 12 barrels of water. And I want the entire altar waterlogged. Now, water is a rare commodity because it's time for drought in Israel. It's one of the punishments of God on the nation for worshiping false gods. There's no rain for 3 years now, and everything is dry, and water is a premium. And he says, I want you to go get 12 barrels and soak my sacrifice. And we're going to make it a little tougher. Then Elijah prays this very simple prayer. It's in 1 Kings 18. This is what it says. At the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah went up to the altar and prayed. A little simple prayer. Lord, I know you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Now prove that you are the real God and that I'm your servant. Show these people that you told me to do this. And Lord, answer my prayer to these people so these people will know that you're God and they will change their minds. Starts out a very simple prayer. He didn't have to pray all day. He didn't have to cut himself. He didn't have to scream and shout and yell. He didn't have to pray a long prayer. Just a couple of sentence prayer. Then the fire from the Lord came down and burned up, not just the sacrifice and all the wood, but burned up all the stones and the ground around the altar, and it dried up all the water in the ditch. Boom, consumed everything. And the people are like, whoa, whoa. They begin to worship God and rose up, and they begin to go, all these false prophets have been misleading us and teaching us the wrong things. Elijah now is up to here with all of this, and he takes all the false prophets, all 850 of them, and makes sure every one of them is put to death. Okay, this is how much God hates false gods, idol gods, demon gods. He hates that. He detests that. So he gives them right and sanction, put them to death. And all their deception of sacrificing, look, they put kids to death. Sacrificing children. These false prophets are requiring of people all kinds of sacrifices that God never requires. And all of a sudden, a spiritual awakening starts. It begins. But remember this, with every mountaintop, there's always a valley. He's on the mountaintop. Fire has fallen from the heavens. Everything he's prayed for comes to pass. Everybody's going, yes, right? Just remember, after a mountaintop, watch out. There's always a valley as you crest the mountain. So the next scene in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, Queen Jezebel hears about it. Some of these were her personal false prophets. They worked for her. And she is ticked. Notice on the outline at the top of your outline, King Ahab told his wife Jezebel everything Elijah had done, how he had ordered the death of all her false prophets of Baal. So the queen sent this threat to Elijah, "May my God strike me dead if I don't kill you by this time tomorrow." Nice. It's a death threat from the queen. Elijah, it says, was afraid, and he ran for his life, and he left his servant in the town of Beersheba, and he walked for a full day into the desert. Finally, he came to a broom tree and near collapsed under its shade, and he prayed that he might die. He said, "God, I've had enough. Take my life. Just let me die, for I'm no better than any of my ancestors." Exhausted, he fell asleep under the broom tree. Later down in verse 10, it says, Elijah told God, "God, I've always worked hard for you, Lord, but your people have abandoned your covenant, destroyed your places of worship, murdered all your true prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." See how progressively he slides down the hopeless slope, right? Depressed, feeling sorry for himself. These guys on the edge. I mean, he's right there. He's empty. There's nothing in the tank emotionally. He's at the edge of burnout. That doesn't mean he's not anointed. It means emotionally, there's nothing in the tank. And from this story, you draw a lot of lessons of what happened, and they'll deal appropriately with your own lives and my life, how God turns setbacks into comebacks. So it illustrates 10 signs, and boy, these are so helpful. You ought to pin them on a mirror somewhere. 10 signs that you're near emotional burnout. 10 signs that parallel Elijah's life. When your emotional tank is empty, know these signs so you know how to respond before you take any further steps. It teaches us how God refills our emotional tank when we get empty, okay? So we need to look right into that. And how do I know when my emotional tank is empty? Well, look at what Elijah says and look at what Elijah does. What he says and what he does are indicators. The emotional tank is flat, okay? 10 things. And they're there for you on your outline. So we're going to look at them very quickly. First, I know I'm nearing emotional empty. And don't you wish that you had a fuel gauge for emotions like you do in your car? So like those of you that wait till it gets to the light flashing and the bells ringing, yours would go off? Yeah, all right? My tank is empty. Number one, fear creeps into my life. Fear creeps into my life. That's one telltale sign you're nearing the emotional empty in the tank. Fear creeps into my life. You start becoming fearful. The Bible says Elijah was what? Afraid. Now, this guy was one of the most fearless guys you'll ever find in the Bible. I mean, bold, powerfully bold. But that boldness came from the presence of the Lord. And he grew so expended, he allowed fear to start to creep into his life. He knew who God was. He knew that God was with him. I mean, God just answered a prayer and sent fire out of the heavens. I mean, he just displayed his glory and majesty for Elijah. He knows who God is. It's not like, I've never seen God do that before, so I don't know if God will ever do this for me. God did that for him. But now he's allowed fear to replace his faith. When fear comes into your life, it's because, and it begins to dominate, and it begins to control you, and you begin to get emotionally just kind of responding negatively because you're fearful. It's a sign the bell is starting to go off. Emotionally empty. Okay? So it's an indicator when fear begins to dominate. Number two, I find myself running away from things. Find myself running away from things. Careful of this. It's very dangerous when you start doing that. He had no need to run away from anybody. He was God's prophet. In Israel, you have to run from anybody. This is the guy who's so bold, he walks right onto the palace grounds, right into the chambers of the king, and says to him, "This is what's going to happen to you. This is what the word of God, I mean, the king always has the power to throw you out, if not put you to death on the spot. He's so fearless, he can walk right into the palace. No one will lay a glove on this guy because they know God's with him. You know, mess with him, okay, because God will zap you. So nobody touched him. This guy knows what it means to walk in that shroud of presence of God. But now he's totally emotionally empty, and he finds himself running away. That's what we find ourselves doing if we become emotionally empty. When we're running out of energy emotionally, okay, it says Elijah ran for his life. Question, what are you running from right now? What are you running from? If you feel like you're on the run or you're trying to hide or you're looking for somewhere to duck and cover yourself, you're emotionally low on fuel. Careful about this running. The worst thing, one of the worst things you can do is run. Three, you got to have that never quit attitude no matter what. Okay, number three, I start backing out of relationships. I start backing out of relationships. Careful with this. When you need them the most, you walk the other way. Okay? That's the third thing. It says, he left his servant in the town of Beersheba. This is, now Elijah, as they had, these guys had servants that tended to them, some more than one, and took care of them. Elijah also had Elisha as one of his servants, who he groomed for later replacement for his ministry. And Elijah has this servant, and he leaves him at Beersheba. They didn't go anywhere without their servant. They were a protection for them. They helped them. They cooked for them. They made sure that they got where they needed to go safely. They were a protection, a valet for them, and as you would have it. He says, he leaves his servant in the town of Beersheba. This is a guy who had been with him a long, long, long time, and he's walking away from him and leaving him. Are you walking away from relationships? When that starts to happen, we observe that. We see that. People begin to withdraw. It means you're emotionally drained from the stuff that you're dealing with. And right now, you need help, and you don't even know it. But we see it when you start pulling back. Number four, I make foolish decisions. I make foolish decisions impulsively. I make foolish decisions impulsively. Another indicator. I make foolish decisions impulsively. He walked a full day into the desert. Now, I want you to get this picture. How smart is that to walk by yourself a full day out into the desert? First, he's headed in the wrong direction. He shouldn't be going away from what he's having to deal with. That's the wrong direction. Second, he's got no plan. No, he's got no plan at all. He's just wandering now. He's not taking any water with him. As a servant would be responsible to be sure all the provisions were taken with him on the journey. He's got nothing. He's walking in the wrong direction. He's got absolutely no plan. He's got no provisions. You're on the edge of burnout. You're making foolish decisions impulsively that put you at high risk. You are now very vulnerable. Very vulnerable. Number five, I push myself past my physical limits. I push myself past my physical limits. You better write that down. You're going to face that someday. Everybody does. If you're doing that, you're heading for the empty tank chime. Bing, bing. You push yourself past your physical limits. Well, I can get more done. No, he collapsed under the shade of that broom tree. Just collapsed, okay? He walked and he walked and he walked out into the desert, and finally it says he just collapsed. Boom. He's emotionally empty, but he's also in grave danger. There are a lot of wild beasts out in the desert. A lot of opportunities for him to easily get picked off by himself, to dehydrate, to get lost, to die out there. So when you're physically, spiritually, emotionally burned out, in the edge of emotional emptiness, number six, my work seems pointless. My work seems pointless. Ever been there? If you're honest, you say yes. My work seems pointless. Notice that phrase says, I worked hard, but I really haven't seen any results. No one's changed. The nation is still a mess. They're still serving false gods. They're still offering sacrifices to idols. They're still over and over continuing to do the same bad things they've always done. He blames himself for all the things that are not his fault, because he lived right, and he modeled right, and he taught right, and he shared with them what the will of God was. Not his fault that the people didn't want to pay attention to that anymore during the time of the prophet Jeremiah, who's called a weeping prophet for a reason, because in all the years that he preached to the nation of Israel, there's no account that anybody ever said, you know what, Jeremiah, you're right. I'm turning my life around. Not one. Okay. So the nation's falling apart. Everything around him spiritually is in collapse. It's in ruins. And he takes it personally. He says, I'm a failure. I've just failed you, Lord. One of the great causes of burnout is trying to control everything. It's the Atlas syndrome or the Hercules syndrome. Back, I carry the weight of the world. Look out, here I am. You know what? We need to resign as the general managers of the universe, because we're not. Right? Right. It's not going to fall apart. The whole world does not rest on our shoulders. The whole world's in his hands, not mine. There are a lot of things that are beyond our control, and we're not responsible for other people's response to the message of the gospel, to the truth of God's word, not our fault. As a pastor, I deal with that every day, all the time. It's my responsibility to teach people God's truth. I'm not responsible for what you do with it. Once I've laid that out there and you heard it, now it's in you and on you. You're going to give an account for it, not me. I told you what God said. And whatever you do with it, you and God are going to deal with that in eternity. Yeah. So I'm not responsible for what you do with it. If I was, I'd be dead from the worry and the sheer anxiety of having to deal with how come your people don't respond, right? He took too much responsibility. We've all gotten over that line a time or two, and we've had to pull ourselves back and say, you know what? No. I'm going to do what you called me to do. And I'm not going to get all upset when people don't do the right thing. Number seven, I complain that I want to quit and give up. I complain that I want to quit and give up. It's exactly what Elijah did. His tank was emotionally empty. I complain and want to quit and give up. Hear his words. God, I have had enough. Does that echo in your ears? Huh? God, I have had enough. Huh. He's telling God, I'm up to here. Done. I'm at the end of the rope. I'm going to throw in the towel. I'm going over the edge. I'm done. When your emotional tank is low, you lose your vision. You can forfeit your future. You can forget your goals. You want to stop caring. You just want to walk away from everything. Elijah says, it's just not worth it. I'm done. And I was talking to a minister this last week. He told me, he said, I was driving to work because my ministry was damaged and I had to take time away from it. And he said, I was driving on I-80 to a job that I had to have in order to keep food on my table. And he said, so I was going to have to make a decision. I'm either going to turn off here and go to work, or I'm going to turn to the left and right into the direction of that semi that's coming the other direction. But because I reached the point where I was emotionally empty. And in that split second, I had to make a decision that would have either ended my life or go to work that day and do the best I could under the circumstances. Okay? You see how far this can take you when you lose hope? All right? Number 8, I feel isolated and attacked. I'm going to finish these 10 before we leave because I think they're very important. It really lays the groundwork. So when we come back next week, boy, we'll nail this thing. I feel isolated and attacked. I feel isolated and attacked. I'm lonely. Well, he had people all around him. Yeah, but he was lonely. Because very few people know the burden that one carries when you carry the call and the burden for a people and a ministry and a service to the Lord. They can come along and help you. Thank God for everybody who does that. But no one goes to bed with it, wakes up with it, carries it 24/7. It's in you, on you, all over you, and no one understands that. Even though you're in the middle of a crowd, you can feel isolated and lonely. Elijah puts it like this, I'm the only one left. That's what he felt. I'm the only one left. Okay? He's having a pity party now. Now he's descended to a point where he's just collapsed. I'm the only one left, and they want to kill me too. Well, the truth is, Elijah now was exaggerating the issue, right? He's got the martyr syndrome going. Notice people, when they get emotional, they start the martyr thing. Well, I'm just going to quit. I'm not going to walk away. I'm not going to do anything. Because instead of compromising and fixing it, they go all the way over here. Okay, watch that stuff. Okay, because that's what he's doing here. He's exaggerating the circumstances. These are not the facts. That's not the way it is. We always do that when we're emotionally drained. We make the problem worse than it really is in truth. In 1 Kings 19, God says, actually, Elijah, let me give you a little education here. There are 7,000 other faithful souls in Israel who have not bowed down their knee to the false god of Baal. So let me give you an education in the people that are mine. When you think you're the only guy left in town, I've got 7,000 more still in this nation that want to serve me. So, reality check, right? No, you're not the only one. So we need to stop the pity parties. 7,000 other people have been faithful to me, and you're going off the rails, but they have been true to me, and they have not gone off the rails, and they're still serving me. But Elijah's so drained emotionally, his view of reality now is distorted. He can't see reality because he's so messed up emotionally. I mean, think about this. He's just has this enormous God contest. He's standing up against 850-1 in front of a multitude of the nation have gathered around that mountain. And one woman with an empty threat sets him back. And he runs off and he hides in a cave. Think about this. I mean, he's under a broom tree, rather. If Jezebel had actually wanted to kill him, wouldn't she sent out a hitman instead of a messenger to warn him? I mean, think about that for a minute. Why do you send a messenger? Hey, I'm the messenger, and just so you know it, Jezebel wants you dead. No, she would have sent the guy who was the actual hitman and killed him. So why warn him so he can escape? He's not thinking straight. He's so emotionally drained. Everything around him is skewed in the wrong direction, okay? Because at her word, she had any number of people she could have sent immediately out to find him, and the minute you spot him, take him out. Number 9, I compare myself to others, and I feel bad about myself. I compare myself to others, and I feel negative or bad about myself. Mm-hmm. I compare myself to others and feel negative or bad about myself. That happens every day now with this generation because they're constantly seeing the fantasies and not the realities on their little screens. This is what my perfect world looks like. How come mine doesn't look like that, right? And they're getting slapped in the face with this stuff day in and day out, made to feel like less than. And they begin to compare themselves to somebody else, and they go, man, my life stinks, right? We talked about this many times. The Bible says anytime you compare yourself to other people, Scripture says this, you're foolish to do that. You don't compare yourself to others. You are unique to God in the way He created you, and you don't have any need to compare yourself to anybody else. Elijah said, for I am no better than my ancestors. Here you hear it, right? I'm no better than my ancestors. We deprecate our worth when we begin to get burned out, and we put ourselves down mentally. The self-talk replays over and over and over, and you talk to yourself negatively. I'm nobody. My life doesn't matter. Nobody cares. My life has no value. No one would miss me if I was gone. Note the phrase, I'm no better than. That's a comparative phrase. And one of the main causes of being emotionally drained, you start comparing yourself to other people. Well, look at their good life. Look at my lousy life, right? And then you start motivating yourself with criticism. I must, or I should, or I have to. And you become hypercritical, and you become your own worst critic. And finally, you feel guilty for not getting everything done that needs to get done, and you look at it and say, it's hopeless. What I'm talking about right now is called emotional reasoning. We need to be people who reason from truth, God's truth, versus emotional reasoning. It's focusing on your feelings instead of God's truth. I feel it, so therefore it must be true. No! Your heart is desperately wicked, okay? Every pro athlete, every professional performer, speaker, musician, preacher get discouraged after great performances. Often they go to the mountaintop, there's a valley below, you're emotionally depleted, and you can't reason correctly. What you have to do is learn to ignore your emotions and learn to ignore those feelings and say, no, I'm not going there. You know, some of I counsel those in ministry, be very careful after a full day of ministry on a Sunday that you stay with people around you that are uplifting and strengthening and encouraging and speak whole things into your lives, because you don't want to go isolate yourself after a full day, because immediately you're going to start thinking about, well, you know, I could have said that, and I should have, and I could have, and I didn't, and that could have happened. I wonder, and before you know it, after all the mountaintop you've just experienced and the good things that have happened, you start beating yourself up, and you're physically, emotionally drained, and you become very vulnerable. I've studied the lives of some of the greatest evangelists in the history of America, and in those that had major bad endings in their ministries, most of the time it started with isolation. They could go for days, nights, 5 nights in a row, and then skip Saturday and go all day Sunday under big tents, tents that seated upwards of 30,000 people. I mean, these were immense, 10, 20, and 30,000 people. You can look them up. You can see the statistics of the sizes of the crowds these guys would have. Well, to escape the constant pressure that was applied to them, Because everybody came every night expecting some great things to happen. We want to see another miracle. We're here because we're looking for more and more and more and more. And they were always under pressure to make sure things happened and to prepare themselves so God could use them properly, right? So you got 10,000, 20, 25,000 people under a huge tent. And they're all coming there expecting. They want a performance. They want something to happen. They're expecting God to show up. And then when you're all done, you've spent yourself and you've prayed for people. And then, you know, you're trying to get somewhere where you can catch your breath. You have no idea how physically and emotionally drained you are after a full day of spending yourself. You have no idea unless you've done that. I mean, your emotional tank is zero. The bell has gone off. The light has exploded on the dashboard, and there's nothing left in the tank. Okay, so you need people around you that will protect you, bless you, and refresh you. And some of these guys made the mistake of getting very isolated and having people around them that weren't telling them factual things. And they got themselves messed up in their thinking and their doctrine and their personal behavior because they became very susceptible to the enemy taking advantage of their physical, emotional weaknesses during those times they were emotionally spent and tore them down and destroyed their lives and their ministries. So you've got to be very, very careful to guard and protect your anointing and protect your physical well-being and your emotional and mental stability, because there's probably a preacher on the planet who hasn't been ready to resign on a Monday morning when they get up. I'm done. Really? Really. His feelings are highly unreliable. So don't make major decisions when your tank is near empty. Not a good idea. You're going to make a mistake. Well, I don't feel God is with me. Feelings lie. L-I-E. That's emotional reasoning. And you got to be very, very careful about what your emotions are saying to you when you're physically exhausted. Number 10, I think death might bring relief. Now you're at the bottom, okay? I think death might bring relief. Now the enemy's going to corner you when you get to number 10. Mm-hmm. Elijah prayed that he might die. He said, "Take my life, Lord. Just let me die." Wow. That's Debbie Downer, Pastor. No, it's reality. Okay? This is reality. This is what everybody has to deal with and overcome. And if you want to sweep this under the rug and pretend this doesn't happen, then you're in for a big catastrophic fall. Because you need to know what these indicators are, and they need to be able to deal with them, and you need to be able to stop them in their tracks, or they'll take you out. Maybe you felt, well, dying would be a relief from all the stressors and the pain and the emotional anxiety I have. And don't you ever entertain that thought. Not for once it goes in, let it go flying right back out. Taking your life is a permanent solution to a temporary mood. Don't. Because there are people who care. We care. We love you. Amen? And you need to get help. And you're not getting it. Never make a major decision when you're depressed, because it'll always end up making things worse. So those are the 10 things to look at in a checklist. And the church needs to be better at helping people understand their need for mental soundness and emotional stability. James tells us Elijah was a person just like us. Can you identify with any of those 10 items? No. Okay, that's good enough in itself, but this passage is even more to share with it. It teaches us how God refills our emotional tank. Do you know God wants to refill it and bring it back up to topping off so you're ready to go again? The next three things that God does in spite of all the things Elijah did when he ran out of gas. And we'll get to those, of course, next week because we won't have time to do that because clock, I'm looking at it right now. I'm already about 4 minutes past the time to say goodnight. So we'll pick up the things that God will help you do to refill and refuel your life when you're going through emotions. We've lost too many warriors, both, like I said, in military uniform, in law enforcement, and now too many in ministry who have been at the top of their game. Guys you would have never thought would do something like this. Somehow, some way, allowed the emotional tank to get empty and then got affected by whatever they were trying to do to remedy what they were feeling, and that made it worse instead of better.